to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is just a marvelous passage of Scripture with a great deal of insight with regard to how it is and why it is that we are able to perceive spiritual things, and why it is that God gave us the Holy Spirit. We spoke last time about the fact that when the Apostle Paul draws upon the Old Testament passage, in, look over in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, look at that verse there. He says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We mentioned last time that Paul's purpose of going to the Old Testament in Isaiah 64 there, it's not a direct quote from Isaiah 64, and it's not Paul's purpose to justify the idea that, well, we just won't know, everything until we finally get there, so let's just not be so concerned about doctrine, let's just love everybody kind of thing, all right? The purpose of verse 9 is not to support the idea that we don't know, but to contrast the idea that God has revealed those hidden things to us. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us." Verse 10, first part, "But God hath revealed them unto us." Verse 10, first part, I'm emphasizing it and repeating this for a reason. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us." I can't tell you how many times that I have discussed with people that, verse 9 is followed by verse 10, that God hath revealed those secret things unto us, and yet they still will quote verse 9 as though, well, we just won't know until we get there. Friends, that's just pure unbelief, Anyway, so I trust you know, and not just from last lesson, but from your own personal Bible studies and reading this passage, that, again, the reason that Paul makes draws upon Isaiah 64 in verse 9 is not to say that, we're just going to have to wait till we get there to figure out what in the world's going on, but rather it's as a contrast to demonstrate that God has revealed these marvelous truths unto us. Look at verse 10 again. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." Now, there's a great deal of information the Apostle Paul teaches us in this section about the Spirit of Almighty God. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Spirit of God, about what the Spirit is doing, what He's not doing, things like that. So we do want to make sure that we are allowing the Scripture to educate us, to edify us with regard to what the Holy Spirit is doing, who the Holy Spirit is, why He's been given to us, and so forth. And there are some key passages in the epistles of the Apostle Paul where Paul talks extensively about the Spirit of Almighty God. We're going to come back to this one and spend most of our time here today, but let me just have you notice something like that, if I can. I want you to turn to the book of Romans. I want you to turn to the book of Romans and look over to Romans chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8 and verse 1. Look over to Romans 8 and verse 1. And I'm going to emphasize something here. Look at verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." When you come to the book of Romans chapter number 8, the Spirit of God in Romans chapter number 8, look, he's mentioned in verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, and then jump ahead, if you would, down to verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, twice, down at verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. Jump ahead to verse 26, 27. I mean, the Spirit of God is mentioned repeatedly in Romans chapter number 8. But prior to this time, in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit, really as Holy Ghost, is only mentioned one time. Very interesting. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and it says this. Romans 5 and verse 5 says this, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." As you're reading and studying through the book of Romans, you are told in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 that the Spirit of God has been given unto us, but we are not told at that point a lot of details about, well, why is the Holy Spirit of God given to us? What's His purpose in our life? What's the purpose of the Spirit of God in our life and things like that? You don't really get those details until you arrive over to Romans chapter number 8. And if you think about the progress there, from Romans chapter 5, you know you are eternally secure. From Romans chapter 6, you know that you're dead unto sin and alive unto God. That marvelous position of being in Christ. Romans chapter number 7, we find that position of being dead unto sin and alive unto God that we discovered in chapter 6. Romans chapter number 7 tells us that identity will not function on the basis of the law. It won't function if we're attempting to live in our relationship to God on the basis of a performance-based system of acceptance. It won't live under the law. It doesn't function there. It won't function there. That's why when you come to the end of chapter 6 of Romans, Paul has been made free, but you come to the end of chapter number 7 and he's back in bondage again, not to sin, of course. You come to chapter number 8, and now it is that the Apostle Paul writes about the Spirit of God. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." See, what does it mean to be after the Spirit? Verse 9, in Romans 8 and 9, "but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." What does it mean to be in the Spirit? Verse 10, "and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness," and so on. My point thus far is not obviously to study Romans 8. It is simply to illustrate the point that there are some key sections in Paul's epistles where the Apostle Paul talks extensively about the Spirit of Almighty God that we now possess. Who He is, what He does, why we possess Him, why He indwells us. Romans chapter number 8 is obviously one of those key passages in details about God the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 is another one. A lot of detail about God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 is another one. Ephesians chapter number 1 is another one. So, again, there are some key passages in the Apostle Paul, in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, where he speaks about and talks about the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He's doing, why He indwells us, and there's obviously a number of reasons why. So if you will go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and by the way, I would encourage you in your own personal study time to go back and study those details, to study those key passages. Again, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 1. Those would be some key passages to really spend some time in to gain some insight about the Spirit of Almighty God. That's not the only place where Paul mentions God the Holy Spirit, but they are some key passages. And once again, one of them is right here where we are studying in 1 Corinthians 2. So, look at verse 10 now, and we reviewed verse 10 and 11 last time, and so we went over verse 10 and 11 last time, so we're going to do this rather quickly, but look at verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." So you can see that one of the purposes of God the Holy Spirit is to make known to us some things that otherwise would be impossible for us to know. He says at verse 10, "But God revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God know no man but the spirit of God. We talked about those two verses last time, but let me just repeat by saying this. The way that you and I are able to communicate with each other, the reason that you and I can communicate with each other and can know the things of a man is because we all have the spirit of a man. You see, if you compare that with the animal creation, a dog, a cat, a deer, a bear, a lion, and so forth, you might have a great, wonderful pet, a dog or a cat or a fish or that type of thing, but you know what? As much as you can relate to them and they can relate to you, they don't really understand you. You know what I'm saying? They don't have a human spirit. A dog has a spirit of a dog. A fish has a spirit of a fish, whatever, you know. They don't understand a human spirit and so forth. And the reason that you and I can understand and relate to each other and sense the convictions and the passions and the inner feelings of another human being is because all humans share a human spirit. Well, similarly, Paul's point is the reason that God, the Holy Spirit, is able to communicate to us the things of God is because he knows the deep things of God. You see at verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the only one who's capable of knowing the things of God the Father and God the Son. And if it was not for God the Holy Spirit having been given unto us, as well as God the Holy Spirit being author of Scripture, well then there's no way that the deep things of God ever could be communicated to humanity. And at verse 11 it says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was not only given to the Apostle Paul, obviously, upon his salvation, just like for you and me, the moment you trust Christ, you get the Spirit of God, of course. But one of the many reasons why the Spirit of God was given to the Apostle Paul was for the purpose of revelation, for the purpose of making known those deep things of God, those hidden things. Remember, Paul is speaking, verse 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world which come to naught, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom. See that? Had God Almighty kept some wisdom hidden until he first revealed it to and through the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. And the way that the apostle Paul received that information was by direct revelation. And the way that he could relate to it, the reason he could relate to it and grasp it and write it down and appreciate it is because he was given by the Holy Spirit. Now, by parallel, you and I don't receive the revelation mystery by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I, when we trusted the blood of Christ, we also receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you'll look at verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Here it is. Now get this, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see that? One of the many reasons that we received God the Holy Spirit when the moment we trusted Christ is stated right there in that verse. Look at that verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. See, we already had the spirit of the world. Okay. There was no benefit to us, no help to us in understanding the deep things of God, understanding this hidden wisdom of God. Rather, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Here it is again. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I hope to underline that verse there, that phrase of that verse, and I hope you'll really think about that in some detail. That we might know the things, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Let me sidetrack just for a moment, but it's really an important point based upon that verse. A lot of people have the idea that you really and truly can't understand the things of God. You really can't know them, and we're just going to have to wait until we get to glory before we know them. And since we really can't know them, since there's all this confusion about there are all these different doctrinal positions, there's all these different churches, you just really can't know the things of God. You just got to wait until you get there. And that's a prevalent viewpoint. I mean, that's a common viewpoint in Christianity, whether it's evangelicalism or fundamentalism or the whole group of Protestantism or Catholicism, whatever it might be. But there's just this prevalent view out there that you really can't know the things of God. Well, look at that verse again, and I'm going to ask you if you hold that viewpoint, if you believe that, I'm going to ask you if you would jettison that viewpoint. I'm going to encourage you to jettison that viewpoint. I'm going to ask you to change your mind. I'm going to ask you to repent of that idea. Repent just means change your mind, okay? Because it is not what the Apostle Paul believed, it's not what the Word of God says, and it's not what the Spirit of God believes. Look at that verse right there and make a decision. That verse says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Would you ever read that verse and get the idea that, well, God gave us the Holy Spirit to keep us in the dark? No. God gave us the Holy Spirit, who is the indwelling member of the Godhead in the believer, and He is the author of Scripture. He wrote the book. So if He is the indwelling member of the Godhead, He indwells you, and if He indwells me, and so forth, and He's the author of the book, and if it says right there that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, then that verse seems to be telling me that God wants me to know the things of God, and that it's possible to know them. See that? So if you have the idea, if you hold the idea that, well, you know, there's just too many denominations out there, everybody, you know, so many people read the Bible, they come up with so many different interpretations, and what chance have I got of ever understanding what God's doing? Friends, that kind of viewpoint, you know, I don't mean to be too harsh here, but that kind of viewpoint is a statement of unbelief. It's exactly what that is. It's an absolute denial of what the verse says. It's a denial of what the Word of God says. Look again at that verse. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That we might know. Not that we might be kept in the dark. When you study through Paul's epistles, let me have you see a few more times where Paul conveys the same information, the same idea, the same doctrinal conviction that he held. Look over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look over to Ephesians in chapter number 1. You're going to see the same idea here, that God is not wanting us to go around with the idea that, well, you just can't know it, and there's just too many different opinions, and a lot of people spend more time in the Bible than I do, and so what chance have I got of understanding anything? See, that's a total, complete excuse, and it's a statement of unbelief is what it is. Look at what it says here at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1:15 says this. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Okay, watch this now. Here the Apostle Paul heard about these Ephesians who had become believers. They had a real love for the saints. And Paul does not say, "Hey, that's great, that's good enough, that's wonderful, just be comfortable there and just wait till you get to heaven to know anything else." He doesn't say it that way. He says, rather, verse 16, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know." And then he identifies three key areas that are all written about and contained in the book of Ephesians. He says, the eyes, verse 18 again, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know." Here's the first one. "What is the hope of His calling?" Here's the second one. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And here's the third one. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe," and so forth. And the whole reason he writes this book of Ephesians is to expose and reveal the information about those three points right there. See, Paul isn't saying, oh, I prayed God would come down and somehow miraculously zap you across the face or zap you in the head and all of a sudden you would just instantaneously know it. He's writing the information in the book of Ephesians, and his prayer here is when they get this book, they'll read it and that they'll believe what it says, because contained in the book is the information he's praying that they would get. It's in the book itself of Ephesians, okay? So what I'm driving at here is that the Apostle Paul never lived with the idea. You know, he gets the revelation mystery. He begins to document this, write all this down. He did not believe the viewpoint that, well, you just really can't know it all. Just be comfortable with being saved and loving the saints and so forth. And by the way, you should do those two things as well, okay? You definitely want to be saved. You definitely want to love the saints and you know, be motivated by grace. That's that whole concept of you know, loving the saints and so forth. But Paul, he isn't comfortable with the saints just kicking back and resting there. He says, guys, there's so much more to learn here, and God wants us to go on and understand these things. It's God's desire that we know these things, that we go on and be edified and so forth. Look over to chapter 4. Look over to chapter number 4. Look over to chapter number 4 and look at verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14 says this, that we henceforth, so the word henceforth is like from here forward, from the time he writes Ephesians forward, okay, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. That's what you tell your kids sometimes, you know, grow up, you know. Anyway, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See that? God doesn't want us to remain spiritually immature. He wants us to grow up and so forth. Look how he says it in Colossians. In Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians and chapter number 1 here. Colossians chapter number 1. Now watch what he says at verse 3, Colossians 1:3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. You see that? Paul did not know the Colossians personally. If you'll look over to chapter number 2, look over to chapter number 2, verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul did not know the Colossians personally or the Laodiceans. He had heard about their faith, about their growth, their interest in the saints, their love of the saints, through Epaphras, who was the, you know, for all practical purposes, he was the pastor of the local assembly at Colossae and Laodicea, all right? So Paul hears about these Colossians, their faith in the Lord Jesus, their love unto the saints, and then what he says is this. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love and spirit. See how Paul heard about them from Epaphras. Now watch verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Listen, why would Paul pray that if it was not a real possibility? See, if that's an impossibility in the life of the believer, then why pray it? It was a waste of prayer. It was a waste of scripture and so forth. You see, it's pretty clear that God wants us to go on into spiritual maturity. God wants us to know the things that are freely given to us of God. So if we have the idea that is so prevalent in Christianity that, well, there's just so many different opinions, there's so many different denominations, nobody really knows, and everybody spends a whole lot more time in the Bible than I do, so what in the world chance do I have of ever understanding what's going on? Again, friends, you know, I don't mean to be unkind, I do mean to be direct in saying that that is a statement of absolute unbelief, friends, that it's an excuse of maintaining spiritual carnality and staying a spiritual baby when God wants us to go on into maturity, okay? What we need to do is we need to just trust God's Word and the indwelling Holy Spirit to teach us what God's Word says. One of the reasons that that viewpoint is so prevalent, the concept that, well, there's so many different denominations, everybody has so many different opinions, I therefore never have a chance of understanding God's Word. One of the reasons that that viewpoint and opinion is so prevalent is because of all the denominations that are out there. Because, you see, that confusion perpetuates confusion is what happens. You see that? And so rather than trying to understand the Bible from the standpoint of all the denominational viewpoints, jettison all that issue. That was the problem the Corinthians themselves were having. They had, as Paul says, look over back at chapter number 4 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Notice, these Corinthians had all these different instructors. He says 10,000 instructors. This is amazing to think about this. He says at 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Now stop there. Think about that. These guys had all these instructors in Christ, and yet, how were they doing spiritually? Look, I'll come back to chapter 4 in just a moment. Go back to chapter 3 now. Go back to chapter number 3. He says, verse 1, 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Here these guys were listening to these 10,000 instructors, and how are they doing spiritually? How are they doing in their edification process? Well, pretty clear, they're totally, completely carnal. They're listening to the wrong source. They have all these 10,000 instructors, all these denominational viewpoints, all this different human viewpoint about Scripture, and you know what it was producing? It was keeping them spiritually stunted. It was keeping them spiritual pygmies. It was keeping them spiritual carnal babies. And go back to chapter number 4. Go back to chapter number 4 and notice what it says at verse 15 again. He says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now watch verse 17. For this cause, to get you guys back on track, to get you guys on track with the edification program so you can understand what God's doing and rest in it and rejoice in it. Verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. Now watch this very carefully. Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Listen, friends, that verse is amazing. The reason there's so much confusion in all of Christianity out there is that they have totally abandoned, quote-unquote, Paul's ways, which he taught in every church in Christ. You see, they abandoned Paul's ways. The thing that was going to bring the Corinthians back, get them back on track to continue the edification process, bring them to spiritual maturity and so forth, they had to be brought back into remembrance of, quote-unquote, Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as he taught everywhere in every church that he went and established and so forth. That's what the church has gotten away from, friends. They've gotten away from, quote-unquote, Paul's ways. Now, when Paul talks about his ways, he's, of course, talking about that revelation of the mystery that was committed to him by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about following him as a man. He's talking about following him based upon and in line with the doctrine that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So I hope you understand, and I hope that you are of the conviction that one of the reasons that God gave you the Holy Spirit, one of the many reasons, is so that you really can know what God's doing. In order to really know that, you have to jettison human viewpoint. You have to quit worrying about all the doctrinal divisions and the denominational divisions and confusion out there. Confusion breeds confusion. So why go and try to figure out their systems? Rather, go to the Word of God, let the Scripture teach you. Let God the Holy Spirit, who is not only the indwelling member of the Godhead, but who is also the author of Scripture, why not let Him teach you what He is doing? And if you'll look again at, go back with me to 1 Corinthians 2 now, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, look at verse 12 again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We already had that. It was no benefit and no use to us. It didn't help us understand what God was doing. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Something else to notice about that verse. It says, first part, now we have, notice, received. See that? Received, received. Now, when the whole issue of received is connected with the issue of grace. Let me have you look at another parallel passage. Hold that verse there. We're coming right back. Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter number 3. When he says, now we have received, that is obviously as a gift, a free gift of God. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3:1. Look at this. Galatians 3:1, he says this. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Watch verse 2. You'll see the receive part again. This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit. There it is. How? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see the question? Do you know the answer? Sure you do. Of course you know the answer. You receive the Spirit of Almighty God, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, right? Rather, you receive the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You heard what the Word of God said. You believed what it said. In that instant, you received God the Holy Spirit as a total, complete, free gift. The Spirit came kind of as a whole package deal in a sense. I don't mean to be irreverent when I say it that way. But you did. When you trusted the blood of Christ, you received God the Holy Spirit. You received the indwelling Holy Spirit. In fact, you were sealed with the Spirit of God. You were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You were circumcised with the circumcision made without hand. You were placed in living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been sealed until the day of redemption. So when you see the issue of received, it clearly is connected with the issue of grace, not law. Freedom, not performance. Okay? So go back with me then to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And notice what it says here at verse 12 again. 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, and then once again, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Don't you love that word, freely? By the way, if you think about that word freely, that is one of the first words in the Bible to ever be attacked, if you think about it. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. That word freely, go all the way back to the book of Genesis. One of the first words to be attacked that God ever spoke is the word freely. Look over to Genesis chapter number 2. And when I say attack, you'll see what I mean by that, okay? Look over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, it says this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest, and there it is, freely eat. As Adam and Eve walked out in that garden, I mean, there was all kinds of trees with all kinds of fruit. I mean, there's the peach tree and nectarine tree, apricot tree, orange tree, apple tree, lemon tree. I mean, you just name it, and it was there. And, you know, and imagine, they could just go out every day, all day long, and the ripe, precious, just juicy, sweet, wonderful, mouth-watering fruit, they could pick it off that tree, and they didn't need to worry about going to God saying, God, is it okay if I eat a peach today? Yeah, go ahead. Is it okay if I eat a nectarine today? Yeah. God would say, wait a minute, remember what I said? I said this, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Adam, have at it. Adam, when you make that decision to go out and freely take of the fruit and so forth, Adam, you are doing my will, and you're doing it based upon my word that I gave to you. So, Adam, you're doing it by faith. Did you love that word freely there? Adam, you don't have to come and pay me for it. You don't have to check out at the register at the grocery store and pay for it and so forth, okay? You know, if you pull it out and stick it in your pocket, I'm not going to come and arrest you as a shoplifter. Adam, go and have it freely. Now, of course, he says at verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, as I mentioned, the word freely is one of the first of the words that God communicated to Adam. One of the first ones that was ever attacked is the word freely, and you'll see it in chapter number 3. Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God is... You notice how she left freely out? It's just gone out of there. That's just kind of interesting. It's gone. But you know where you find it again? Obviously, you find it many times in Paul's epistles. We'll look at that. But go all the way now, way over to the other side of your Bible. Go towards the back cover. Go to the book of Revelation. Go over to the book of Revelation, the very last chapter, chapter 22. Look at chapter number 22, verse 17. Freely. God loves freedom. God is a God of grace. How marvelous. Revelation 22, verse 17. At the end of the story, look at the message that the Bible fundamentally says. It says at verse 17, Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life. And what is the next word you see there? There it is again. Freely. 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 That is just wonderful. And if you go over now, look at what the Apostle Paul says. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Can you really believe? Do you really believe that the invitation is to come and take freely? I hope you do, because that's what it says. That's the offer of God. To doubt Him is to doubt His Word. To say, well, it can't really be free. It can't really be that simple. It can't be that wonderful. It can't be that thrilling, that exciting, that it would be free. Well, friends, why can't it be? God's the one that made the rules. He's the one that says it's free. And the opposite is, you think you can earn it? You think you could deserve it or be good enough for it? You know better than that. Look over to 1 Corinthians 2 again. Watch this, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Quickly, Romans 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8 here. I know we're just way too quickly running out of time. Look at Romans chapter number 8, verse 31. Here it is again. Watch this. Romans 8:31. Tell you what, hold that verse, go back to chapter 3, and then we'll jump there to chapter 8. Look over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the problem. Every one of us is included. Verse 24 says this, being justified, there's that wonderful word again, freely. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's that word again, friends. It's free, free, free. Look over to chapter number 8. Look over to chapter number 8. And now verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us. Oh, and thank God that He is. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also... There it is again. Look at that word. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? See that? Now hold that verse there. And just in case you don't know the answer to verse 32, because you notice, while verse 32, it's a statement, but it's actually it ends with a question mark, so it's kind of a rhetorical question, but it is a question nonetheless. And just in case you don't know the answer to how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and put these verses together now, friends. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Look how this verse sheds some light on this truth. Watch verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, friends, it's done. This is a done deal. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See that? See, He has freely given to us all things. Now, put those three verses together, if you would. 1 Corinthians 2:12, Romans 8:32, Ephesians 1:3. Let's look at them again in that order. And just gain the insight here in the appreciation. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:12. He says this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? Now chapter 8 of Romans 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Okay, so 1 Corinthians 2 told us that one of the reasons we received God's Holy Spirit is so that we could know those things that are freely given to us. Romans 8:32 says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then if you look at Ephesians 1:3, and it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God wants us to, not only has he blessed us with all those things, those spiritual blessings, but he wants us to know what they are. He wants us to rejoice in them, be thrilled with them, find as much pleasure and excitement in them as he is in them. And of course, you know, he goes on and gives you detail after detail after detail about what those things are. Well, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We just began to touch on this morning, but it's obvious that the Apostle Paul is writing extensively here in detail about the Spirit of God so that the Corinthians themselves would go on and trust in the very words of God instead of the words of men, get divine viewpoint instead of God, human viewpoint. And it's here for you and me today really for the same reason. If you look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to have to deal more with this next time because we're pretty much out of time when we get questions and answers here. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says this, which things also we speak. See, those things that have been revealed, Paul's talking about them. And he says this, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. See, the Holy Ghost teaches using his words. That's the Word of God. See, that's why we look at Scripture. That's why we compare verse with verse and so forth. That's why we make such a big deal about the very words on the page. These aren't the words of man, these are the words of God. And he says at verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now watch the next phrase, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Jump to verse 15, but he that is spiritual. See that? What happens is this. We'll talk in more detail next time. God the Holy Spirit, when you study God's Word, of course, God the Holy Spirit is the author of His Word, and He indwells you. God the Holy Spirit takes His words, i.e. those spiritual things, and He compares them with what's in your mind, what's in your heart, in my heart. He compares spiritual things with spiritual. A spiritual-minded man, a spiritual-minded believer will get the things. He'll rest in them. He'll rejoice in them. He'll find joy and peace and comfort in them. If you're not spiritually minded, i.e. like the Corinthians, you're carnal, you're babes in Christ and so forth, things like that, then you won't get the things that he's talking about because you won't believe what they're saying. You won't rest in what the words on the page say. You won't trust that. Instead, you'll trust the denominational viewpoint. You'll trust human viewpoint. You'll trust things like that. Okay, we're going to have to talk more about that next time. But at the end of verse 13, when he says comparing spiritual things with spiritual, he's talking about comparing the Word of God, the verses, the very words of God, with what's in the heart and mind of a spiritually minded believer. All right? Your homework for next time is to continue to read the rest of this chapter. It's also to go back and read Romans 8, where we talked about how he mentioned the Spirit of God so many times there. And what we want to do now is open it up for questions and answers. If you have a question, then of course just click on the raise hand icon and it'll put a hand up next to your name. We'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone but you have a question, then